To the book of the Psalms, and we're going to read and teach through Psalm 27, which is something I did a year ago, but it was destroyed. So we're going to redo it, and those of you that were with us, you may not remember the teaching because it was a year and 2 months ago, and so we'll do it again. This is a great Psalm, Psalm of David, Psalm 27. I just read through it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And excuse me, I'm reading the word of God, please. When I teach, you can talk. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifice of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Take a moment and pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful psalm that David wrote here. And it's been very helpful to many of us in our lives. And I just pray this morning as we read through and study it, Lord, you would bless every heart here in the beautiful glory of the holiness of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now it's just me teaching. You can talk again. Okay. Now this is a beautiful psalm. It's a devotional psalm, unlike one of the imprecatory psalms, or one of the psalms of terrible suffering that he went through. This is a devotional psalm. It's a great prayer. This psalm breaks down into probably four passages. I saw a good outline that McGee had, and he looks at verses 1 through 3 as being, let's say, the foundation, and it is foundational. Verse 1 particularly is, the foundation is laid. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. And of course, based on those three facts, what do I need to be afraid of? Whom shall I fear? And of course, the implied answer would be nothing. The Lord is my light. Notice the way he brings these. He says, my light first, my salvation second, my strength third. And that pretty much is the way that it comes. Salvation cannot come unless light shines. And Jesus is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus and the Father together run the whole planet looking at the hearts of men. And when the Father thinks the time is right, he sends down the Spirit and he brings light to that darkened heart. Happened to me in 1992, 93, when the Lord began to bring the light my way. The light comes. Now, here's where the Lord respects free will. You have an opportunity to accept the light and let your candle be lit by the light of God Himself. Or you can say, as the one person said to Paul, go thy way when I have a more convenient time. Go, Spirit, go thy way. But the first thing that comes is light. That's why it's so important in our desire to see people get saved, and we do desire that. We recognize the only way we can do that is if we bring them light. And the Word is light. The commandment is light. And therefore, it's necessary for us to bring the Word. Somebody brought the Word and the light to David. I don't know if it was his father. I don't know if he just went to the synagogue and heard the scrolls. But he had the light. And based on the light, David's tender heart responded, and the Lord became his salvation. Happened to me, and I hope it's happened to almost all of you, I would bet. The light came, and then the salvation comes. It's first the light, then the salvation. Now, what do we need after salvation? Well, he mentions the light and the salvation in the first phrase. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If you're saved, what are you afraid of? But then David recognized the reality that despite being saved, despite having the sure mercies of God, he still would occasionally get the spirit of fear upon him. And it probably has come to you, and it comes to me sometimes. So then he remembers the third thing, the Lord is the strength of my life. Beyond salvation is the strength of the Lord. Salvation is that first step. Continuing in the walk is the strengthening that pushes off the fear. The strength is what David needed. He's going to show you how to get that. And this psalm is a great psalm, and we need that. We need the renewing of our strength. Our strength gets weak. On a daily basis, we need the renewing. That's why we have, you know, those beds. And some, they have little numbers, and you can dial the number to one, and you sleep at a certain number, and you renew your strength so you can get up the next day. We need our strength of our salvation renewed. David understood this. The strength that David had is the Lord. The Lord is the strength of my life, David says. What strength are you counting on? First light, then salvation, then strength. Verse 2, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Okay, historically, David was running from King Saul. So he had enemies and foes that were chasing him. He had many battles in his life. To eat up my flesh. I guess he's probably speaking somewhat in a metaphorical manner that they're going to destroy me, and it's the same as eating up my flesh. And David recognized that his enemy stumbled and fell because the Lord was protecting him and being his strength and his high tower all around him in these battles. But spiritually, we have someone that wants to devour us. And it's 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 8, we're saved. We've received the light. But we still have enemies. And those enemies want to devour us. They want to devour our flesh. We still walk in the flesh, unfortunately. And so people that know us, they know us according to the flesh. That's all they really know. They don't know the spiritual man. We have enough trouble knowing each other's spiritual man. A lost man doesn't know it. So when they come after you, they're coming after what they know. That's your person. That's your body. That's your flesh. That's your reputation. 1 Peter 5:8. What's behind all this? Verse 8, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. He wants to devour your flesh. If he can destroy your outer man to the point where you have no testimony left, that's what he desires to do. Go back to 1 Corinthians 5 and look at verse 5. By destroying your flesh, he'll destroy your testimony. If he can make you an alcoholic, completely dependent on alcohol, to the point where it's noticeable to everybody and you're ruining your work situation. You're ruining the relationships that you have with friends, and you're destroying your family. He's devoured your flesh. He's destroyed your flesh. 1 Corinthians 5:5, about this one person that was continually sinning in the church, and he says, I want you to put this guy out of the church. Verse 5, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Out there in the world, if somebody stays out among the enemies constantly, they will destroy you. That's why David will show us later on how important it is for us to renew our strength. But the flesh is what they're attacking out there. They want to destroy the testimony. They want to destroy the reputation. They want to destroy you. Sins of the flesh, alcoholism, adultery, all big ones. Drug use. Oh, if they could just get a Christian into something like that. You get one Christian into a sin like that. You get one pastor that falls into adultery, it makes all the papers. That's big news. You get one pastor that falls into the sin of the flesh of taking money from the congregation, extorting funds from the church. That'll be all over the paper. Why isn't it we don't see articles like that about politicians that extort funds? We don't see articles about politicians when they're having adultery. And they're having it constantly. That's no big news. Everybody knows they do it. But when one of God's people does it, they're not supposed to, and the world knows it, and the devil's out there looking for that opportunity. So I mean, spiritually, we see who's after our flesh. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So how do we battle? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, that's true, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I mean, these are the battles that we have, and the enemy's after us, and we have to fight these battles, and we have to win in our mind, and like Paul said, keep my body under. So the flesh is now ruled by our spirit. But the enemy and the devil is after our flesh to devour our flesh, to destroy our testimony, so he can point the finger and say, there's no difference. That religion is as phony as every other one that I've invented. And that's what he's looking for. But the Lord's our light. The Lord's our salvation. The Lord's our strength. We need to get back to him. So spiritually, we see the application in our life. Now, sadly, you know, the foes come to eat my flesh. That's a prophetic doctrinal truth. Leviticus chapter 27, verses 27 through 29. I mean, that happened to the Jewish people shortly after David went back to be with the Lord, and it'll happen again to the Jewish people in the tribulation, and it's something that's prophesied in the Bible. Leviticus 26 says, and the Lord says, if you will not hearken to me, verse 27, you'll walk contrary to me, the Lord says, then I'll walk contrary to you in fury, and I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And ye shall eat, Leviticus 26, 29, ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And that actually came to pass in the 3-year siege when Nebuchadnezzar sieged all of Jerusalem in the final years of Zedekiah's reign. And that came to pass. And David, you know, understands that. So it's not just purely metaphor when he says the foes are coming to eat flesh. Sons and daughters will rise up against parents, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And in the time of the tribulation, this will actually be happening. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24. So sometimes these words go beyond metaphor and they go to reality. Back to where we are in Psalm 27. So thankfully, we have that first verse of the foundation of the Lord. In the second verse, we realize the minute you have the foundation of the Lord, you have enemies. You've chosen your side now. You're on the Lord's side. You can no longer walk down the middle of the road. This is the reality. The most difficult thing a Christian can do is try and walk down the middle of the road and be friends with the Lord's people and friends with the devil's people. It's not going to work. Because anything they can get a hold of, they want to devour. Anything they can get a hold of, they want to devour. You're safe when you're far over on the Lord's side. And this is what he's going to talk about as we get into this in his meditation in verses 4 through 6. Right now he's just laying his foundation in verses 1 through 3. His foundation is laying. He's understanding verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me. And this is a reality. Saul would ask people, where's David? Oh, he's in Engedi. Let's get some troops together. And they'd go out there and they'd circle the mountain where David was. And they would encamp and they'd wait day and night for an opportunity to catch him. The devil watches and looks for an opportunity always to bring down one of God's people. He encamps out there. It goes on. Now, what you learn to do is you're going to see like David. You learn to forget. Now, he didn't come after us physically today. Praise the Lord. We're in America. We're pampered, soft Christians. Okay, the way he comes is by, just like we cast down imaginations, they build up imaginations. And they'll make accusations of your reputation. Unfounded. Lies. So what? And if they encamp in gossip circles and carry on and go on about it, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Big deal. Do you really care what liars think or say about you? It's not truth. Let them camp out in a coffee clutch and make up lies about you all day long. Big deal. It's vapor. It's wind. It's nothing. And David said, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to fear. It's not going to trouble me. But that's good. This is a good, I title this A Psalm for Revival. We need to be revived. And when we see the foundation that we have the Lord as our light and our salvation and our strength, we're on the winning side. Who cares what they're doing over there? And so David is recognizing, this is beautiful, as he's laying his foundation and he's getting a right understanding and appreciation. Though war should rise against me, end of verse 3, in this will I be confident. What are you confident of? Verse 1, I'm confident the Lord's my light, the Lord's my salvation, the Lord is my strength. If we really go to battle here, the strength I'm going to be fighting with is the Lord himself. Big deal. Not afraid. Great foundation, verses 1 through 3. Now in verses 4 through 6, he begins to go into meditation here. And he thinks about his desires. Verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. And everybody loves that one verse, the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. Now, this is a good desire here. Now, watch this. Here's David's desire in his heart. This is the thing I desire. This is the thing I seek after. Here it is. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Wow. How many people is that the desire of their heart? Now, I understand, not a lost person around. How many of God's people have that desire in their heart? That I may, let's just look at the middle part. We'll stand in the middle just like the middle cross. That I may behold the beauty of the Lord. There's one thing I've desired, one thing I'll seek after, that I behold the beauty of the Lord. What is attractive and beautiful to your mind and your heart and your eye? David says, to me, the beauty of the Lord. What I love to do is to go to the synagogue and hear when the scriptures are open and the rabbi talks about the Lord. And I behold the beauty of the Lord. What I love to do is I love to go to the place where the Bible is opened and I hear the story about Jesus. And I hear about the beauty of someone that lived a sinless life, of someone that lived a life of obedience and submission and meekness and had tremendous strength under control and went about doing good and had compassion and cared. Boy, that to me is beautiful. That's just beautiful. That's something I desire. I love to go hear the story about Jesus. That's wonderful. I mean, do you love it? I mean, he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's why he comes. I come to the house of the Lord so I can see the beauty of the Lord. This past couple days, Brother Ron and I and my wife and my son Adam, we went to a music conference for churches, Bible Truth Music. We sat some workshops, learned some things about choirs and congregational singing and things like that. We even got to be in a choir. Yesterday I sang in a choir, me, with this voice. It didn't work out for them because I kept trying to hide at the end, you know, so nobody would have to hear me. But yesterday everything hurried so quickly, and there I was directly in front of the conductor behind one of the lead sopranos. It was a mess. But anyways, but here, now I enjoyed it though. But when it was all done, the evangelist preached a beautiful message, and my wife and I were down there at the altar praying together, and I was just in my prayers thinking about, I spent Friday night and Saturday night in church, and I thought about how I used to spend Friday and Saturday nights. I said, wow, this is great. Thanks for salvation, Lord. What a difference. Here I am in church just loving it. I'm just like David right here. You know what I desire? You know what I enjoy? Being in the house of the Lord. Look, it says, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. In order to do that, you better be Sam Gipp. And you got to be one of those traveling evangelists that's always doing crusades. And but don't you wish the church was open every day? Now, we're blessed here. We get Sunday. We get Monday for the Institute. Then I got Tuesday Bible study. Then we got Thursday Bible study. And Saturday we're out preaching. And sometimes Wednesday I'm going to ask the pastor, which I'll be on this week. But I mean, any time I can be ministering the Word of God, that's what I enjoy. And someday, this desire of David's is going to come to pass. We're going to every day have the wonderful desires of our heart met as we can be in the house of the Lord. This is my desires, David says, I'd like to dwell in the house of the Lord. Now notice why. Number one, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's the main reason we gather together, is to behold the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, and I know I'm not adequate to the task to show you the beauty of the Lord, but I try as I can through the Bible. And I always pray, may the Lord minister to your hearts and spirits and do a much better job ministering than I am, so you can behold the beauty of the Lord. But that's why we come here, to open the book and search the Scriptures, for in them they testify about Jesus. In the volume of the book, it's about Him, to behold the beauty of Jesus Christ. And also, we love to come here, David says at the end of the verse, to inquire in His temple. I want to learn, and I want to learn truth. I desire to know truth. And David says, what I figured out is the only place I get truth is when I go to the synagogue, when I go to the temple. Out in the world, I get a mixture of truth with lies. And sometimes I don't know what the mixture is. Usually it's more lies than truth. And I go to the best universities and the best colleges, and there's deception going on there, and there's the writings of man. No, I seek to come to the house of the Lord to inquire in His temple to find out what is the truth. What is truth? You know, you find it in the church. I mean, I received some of the best education that money could buy. You know, I went to a fine college, and I went to a very good medical school. It was in the top fourth of the medical schools in the world, the top quarter. I mean, and I went on for postgraduate studies, and I worked with some of the best researchers in the world, Nobel laureates and people that had been in the Academy of Sciences, and editors, the chief editor of the Journal of Applied Physiology. And I had an opportunity to work with these people side by side. And I learned some facts, and I learned some mistruths and errors, and I learned nothing about God. And then in 1993 I got saved and came to the church, and when I got into a church with a King James Bible, it was wow. Here's where I'm learning truth. And I realize in this little place that the world despises, that wouldn't even accredit, won't even accredit the teachings done there. There's where I got the best answers to life, the only answers to life. Absolute, perfect, eternal, spiritual truth. And my desire was to inquire in his temple. And coming to the house of God and the temple, the Bible of God, there's where I got the truth. And David said, that's my desire. That's my meditation. What are the desires of your heart? May the Lord help the desires of our hearts to be like David's. I want to dwell there. I want to behold the Lord there. I want to inquire there. Verse 5, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. It's just, now David was, times of trouble, he had to hide. Sometimes he was hiding in a cave. And it was almost like the Spirit of the Lord led him there, and it became the little pavilion right there. The secret of his tabernacle. In other words, David was recognizing, even at the time of Israel, when they had the tabernacle, they were getting ready to build the temple. Even at that time, David recognized you could be in personal relationship in God's secret place with the Lord, even in the Old Testament. Yes, personal relationship with the Lord is a story of the Bible, from Adam all the way through to today. And David began to recognize this. So David was hidden. David was practically, as a priest, a hidden priest that nobody recognized. He was a priest of God. Because Israel was intended to be a nation of priests. And even though David wasn't born as a Levite, he was in the secret place with God, communing. What a blessing. And even though I'm not born a Jew, and not one of God's chosen people by flesh, and physically of the seed of Abraham, I can be in the secret place with God and in the pavilion with him in personal relationship. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. He's not just the God of the Jew only, he's the God of the Gentile too. And we can be in the secret place with him. Now he understands that in the time of trouble, my son taught on it last night, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. And in the time of Jacob's trouble, they'll be just like David. And they'll be out there wandering and scattered and hiding in rocks and caves and Selah Petri and places like that. And they're hiding out there, and they will be in the secret place. He'll set me up upon a rock. That's a prophetic teaching there about what will happen in the trib when he puts them, he brings them up to the rock city, and he saves them from all those people attacking. And you go, well, what about the helicopters and airplanes? There won't be any helicopters and airplanes. 6 months after the trip begins, all modern weapons will be destroyed by God himself. There'll be no nuclear weapons, there'll be no missiles, there'll be anything. The Antichrist will be running around on horses with spears and swords. The Lord's going to plunge this modern society back into the caveman era very quickly, Revelation 6. So when those Jews are out there and they're hiding up there, they're going to be just fine. And the Lord's going to have them in the secret place taking care of them. And he shall set me up upon a rock. Of course, the Lord is his rock. He says that all through the Psalms, the Lord is my rock. Again, back to the strength of his life, back to the salvation of his life. The rock today, Jesus says, the rock today for you and me are his words and are keeping his words. You want to be set up today on the rock. You want to be in the secret of his tabernacle. You want to be hidden in his pavilion. You need to be in Christ, in his word, keeping his word. And practically, that meditation will be a reality to you and to me. Verse 6, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Mine head shall be lifted up above mine enemies. I give you, first off, from a historical, personal standpoint, he's just looking at the fact that he had been anointed. by Samuel. Samuel had come and many years before had anointed his head with oil and said, "You'll be the king." Unfortunately, the guy that was still on the throne wasn't too pleased about that. It's the same situation today. Jesus has been anointed to be the head, but the God of this world with a little g, isn't too pleased about that. And so he's still running around trying to chase Jesus. But David was understanding that one day the Lord would take him and lift him up to be the king. He knew that that promise was good. It wasn't an empty promise. And you know, we know spiritually our head, Ephesians 1:22, the Lord Jesus Christ, right now in this world, he still isn't known. You go out and preach him, people don't know him. And if you sit down with them long enough and talk to them, like I did the other night with a man, he becomes despised and rejected. Yes, Jesus Christ, presented to a lost man. And the man despises and rejects that. Looks at it as a crutch. I don't need that. That's something you need. But you know what? God says he's going to be the king one day. And one day our head will be lifted up. And he'll reign from Jerusalem. And the king will come in glory with clouds of glory and power with the angels all around him. And we know that's going to happen one day. He'll be set up. Another thing is, David speaking has, let's say, an Israelite is looking at Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 and 13. In that the nation Israel, God intended it, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, "It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth," verse 13, "and the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only." And David, looking prophetically through the lens that God gives him in this psalm, there's a day coming when Israel will no longer be at the bottom of the UN's list and everybody getting together and pounding their shoes on the pulpits and waving their finger at Israel. There's a day when people will come and say, "You're the people that know the Lord God." Amen. And the head, and Israel will be the head again. And David sees that. And so as he thinks about this in that sixth verse in his meditation, "Mine head will be lifted up." It's going to happen. So what will I do? "Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy." How do you do that, David? "Well, I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." Me, Brother Mike, in a choir, me, with a voice like a bullfrog, a guy who wouldn't sing and nobody wanted to sing, and here I am invited to be in a choir to sing praises to the Lord. And I was there Friday night and Saturday night singing. We had an audience of people. It was wonderful. And it was a blessing. I was able to sing praises unto the Lord that saved me. Sacrifices of joy are singing. And it's a sacrifice to hear me sing. And it's a sacrifice for me to sing. I remember we were going home Friday night. I said, "Hello, Lovey, I'm not going to make it. My throat's giving out. I'm really not trained to sing. I'm not even trained to talk." And so I just don't have a naturally good voice. But it was a sacrifice. But I went home and I slept a little extra and I rested my voice in the morning because I wanted to be able to be part of that choir in the evening. And it was a blessing. It was a great sacrifice of joy. I loved it. And I got to go to the altar and pray afterwards. What a blessing. So David shows the foundation of his prayer is the Lord is his light and his strength, his salvation, and the meditation of his prayer is just to dwell in the house of the Lord, behold the beauty of the Lord, and inquire there. Boy, is this a great revival psalm. This is terrific. You know, we need this as a church. Now, verse 7. So then he says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice." And these next few voices, we've seen the foundation, we see the meditation, now we'll see the vocalization. He's going to put voice to his prayer. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me." David is recognizing that he talks to the Lord. Yes, he talks to the Lord. You ever talk to the Lord? I talk to the Lord. Sometimes I do it with people right in front of me. We're walking through a parking lot one day with a guy, and all of a sudden I start talking to the Lord. He says, look at you, you just start talking to the Lord. I said, yeah, I don't know. The conversations are going in my head, and sometimes I just put voice in them. I just start talking to the Lord. People see me in my car talking. Now, thankfully, today, they don't think anything of it. They figure I must have one of those hands-free phones. But years ago, in 94, 95, 96, people would look in the car, who's he talking to? The Lord. The Lord, you ever put voice to it? The Lord wants a speaking relationship with us. Okay, and if you're afraid to do it in public, do it private. Do it at home. Do it here at the altar. Do it in your closet. But put voice to it. The Lord is glorified. He gave you the ability to speak and speech and the ability and so that you would talk to Him. Rather than idle words, you would talk truthful words to Him and speak heart to heart with Him. So David recognizes, you know, I speak. Now when he does, first thing he asks for is mercy. Have mercy. Every time we approach the Lord, we need to approach Him from the very low position of recognizing He's holy. You say, I've just seen the beauty of the holiness of the Lord, and I see myself, and I just need mercy to approach. Now, we have sure mercies, and we can boldly approach that throne of grace to obtain grace and mercy. We need them. And I approach with mercy, asking for mercy. Because truth is, I don't know if I ever approach the Lord in a totally pure condition. Every time I approach, I'm almost sure there's a few spots of the flesh on me. At least me, you know. So when I approach, I come with asking for a little bit of mercy out here. And that's what I do. Here, Lord, here, give me some mercy. Now, the one thing I know about it, He's beautiful. He'll give me mercy. Verse 8, He's responding. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And that's a beautiful thing. You know, sometimes I go through the scriptures and I look for portraits. I remember Moses. Moses wanted to see God. And the Lord said, you can't see me. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And I'll pass by and I'll let you see my backward parts. But you can't see my face. Under the law, you'll never see the face of God. Only under grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Face to face. The law is the backside of God. But God says, come, seek my face. Come, come, look eye to eye with me and receive of my grace. Come through mercy and come to grace. That's what David is recognizing here. I don't want to see the backside of God. I'm afraid that's what's going to happen at the White Throne Judgment. It very well may be the Lord isn't facing those people. He's like this. Remember, His eyes see everywhere. They're only brought behind the Lord. But the Lord says to those that desire to be in His temple, those that desire to see His beauty, those that desire His holiness, seek my face. Thou saidest, seek ye my face. So my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Verse 9, it's just an invitation. Listen, that's an invitation by God to communion. Folks, that's real communion. Not a piece of bread in your mouth. And I don't care who gives you the piece of bread, even if it's what we do here, which we do four times a year, in remembrance, that's not real communion. This is real communion. Real communion is the meditation and the foundation of the desire of getting to the face of God spiritually. God is a spirit. And to spiritually look God in the eye through His Word. You on your knees in a position of asking for mercy. That's real communion. And the Lord desires it. And the Lord asks Him with the invitation right here. And so my heart says, by thy face, Lord, will I seek. Again, this is a... Now you know why does it say David was after God's heart? Look at that. Look at that heart response. What's the desire of David's life? Verse 4. Look at verse 8. I mean, the desire of his heart. He wants to be with God. He wants to see God. He wants to talk to God. Boy, oh boy. That's the kind of revival that we need. That's real revival. Not just running around, you know, in the flesh, waving our Bibles and shouting and running bases, but here's some real revival here. Deep in the heart. Verse 9. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. What's that all about? Well, the reality is David recognized that he was still a sinner. A sinner in covenant relationship with God, and in the midst of that covenant, one was holy and one wasn't. And in the midst of that relationship, when the one became unholy, the Holy One had to, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You think that's only Jesus says that? Do you realize that that's a psalm of David? That that's a psalm of us when we get in a position where we get so stained with sin that even the Lord himself doesn't look for a moment? It wounds him and it hurts him. And God's face is hidden on account of sin. You know the verses, Isaiah 59, verse 2. I'll get it for a second. I'll read it for you, 59, 2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. He's speaking to the nation Israel, to God's people. He's speaking to members of the church. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. But he will hear if you ask for mercy. But if you come asking God for anything else in that sinful condition, then the heaven becomes as brass and he doesn't hear the prayer. He wants to hear the admission of the mercy. I was wrong, Lord. I was wrong. Mercy. And then we can get somewhere in prayer. And then hopefully he'll get you to the prayer of verse 4. Yep. Verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I mean, the sad thing is that I guess the family should be the closest unit on planet Earth. I was just talking to a guy who called me the other day. I haven't seen him in 15 plus years. And when he was a young boy, when I met him, I was in my 30s. I was about 33, and he was about 15 years old. And his mother was a nurse at the hospital, and one day she didn't have a ride home. I drove her home, and there he was with his brother throwing the football around on the front lawn. So I jumped out of the car, threw some passes with them, got to know them. And they got to know me as a nice doctor or whatever. And then I got saved, and I witnessed to both those boys. And I haven't seen the one boy for 15 years. And he called the other day. He called to the church here. And he's back in Tonawanda. So I invited him and his wife and family to church. And they may come. They might come to our house next week. But when I was talking to him, I said, how's your brother doing? I don't talk to him anymore. And there's now his brother got saved. I led his brother to the Lord. I along with another man, helped lead him to the Lord back in 94, 95. I don't talk to my brother anymore. And these things happen. Families break up. Sometimes for stupid reasons, like somebody dies and there's a will and there's big acrimony and fighting over who's going to get what in the estate, and they break up over stupid things, and sometimes over good things. Yeah, like the Lord. That's right. There needs to be separation. I understand that. But you know, when one is separated like that, especially if it's because of salvation, a Muslim gets saved. A Jew gets saved. I just listened to a Muslim's testimony last week. He worked for Yasser Arafat in the PLO, and he got saved. They want nothing to do with him. His own family written him off for dead. And when you come to the Lord, often your family members will forsake you. But the beauty is here. The Lord will take you up. The Lord will never forsake you. The Lord stays with his own. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus is with us through everything. And what a blessing. I mean, I just want to be with God, David says. At this point, David was probably separated from his father, Jesse, from his other brothers. One of his wives had left him. He was alone out there, but he had the Lord. And the Lord took him up. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. I mean, you get together, David had one friend, and it was just the two of him and the Spirit of the Lord. What a blessing. Yep. It's a sad world. It really is a sad world. So, the Lord will take me up, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Now again, he's on a journey. David's on a journey. And in this journey, he's implying here, I'm moving away from my enemies. We ought to be moving away from our enemies. We shouldn't be running back to our enemies. You don't get saved and run back to the world. You get saved and you move away from the world. And they're your enemies. And you know, I want a plain path to walk on as I'm heading away from them. Well, there is a plain path. We've got the picture of it right there as you walk out. It's the road of the cross itself. It's the highway to heaven, the way in which we will not stumble. And the Lord wants to lead us down that plain path of sanctification all the way to the door of heaven and right usher us into his presence. It's a plain path. It's a simple path. You know, Marv Levy used to say to the players he coached all the time that what I'm trying to teach you is simple. How to be a winning football player is simple. There's only two things required to win, blocking and tackling. It's simple. If you block better, you'll score. If you tackle better, they won't. It's simple. But it's not easy. Christianity's simple. It's the simplicity of Christ. It's the simplicity of reading the Bible. I can teach you in 5 minutes. Read your Bible. Pray. And walk God's way. Simple. There it is, summed up. Okay, let's... Joey, we're done. We can all go home. But it's not easy. It's not easy. You know what we need? We need verse 1. We need our light, we need our salvation, we need our strength. And it's a plain path. Simple. The walk of the Lord is simple. We just have to remember whose strength we're doing it in. And we need verse 4. We need to spend time in the house of the Lord and renew our strength. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. I mean, all they want to do is trip you off. They want to get you off the path. They want you to turn around and come back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Put your hand to the plow. No turning back. No turning back. You know, the only way you can properly, if you're someone that shoots a bow and arrow or you're someone that shoots with a rifle, you got to have your eye right at the target. It's about the eye. Got to have it in the right place. You can be a surgeon. The key is you better have your eye right where that scalpel's going. The last thing you want is him distracted. You got to have it right in the right place. Beautiful. In verse 12, he says, deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. And he just goes back and he says, you know, it never ends. They continue to rise up. One dies and another comes. One You're at the workplace, and finally so-and-so, your biggest adversary is transferred. Your biggest adversary quit. Your biggest adversary has been fired. Amen. The work. And before you know it, there's another one. Here comes a new one. Welcome to planet Earth. And they rise up again, and they rise up again, and they breathe out cruelty, and they lie. And they prevaricate. You know, how many times have you often thought, there's no problems I have that a couple of funerals can't fix? Right? Right? Okay. They'll be rising up again. There's new ones coming. So now that he vocalizes this, here's how he ends this. With the realization of this prayer of revival in verses 13 and 14. You know, I had fainted. That's like saying, I would have fainted. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is good. I mean, you think of David. I don't know how many years he's been running from Saul. Everywhere he goes, he gets in trouble and people are angry. He runs to the Philistines and the Philistines get mad. And no matter where he goes, he can't find comfort. And yet, he would have given up. He finally would have thrown his hands up and said, it's not worth it. It's just, if you get that point, I'm just not worth it anymore. It's not worth it anymore. And I would have given up. I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There's goodness that we can see right here in the land of the living. And so people say, amen, it's an election in 2 days. We have an opportunity to bring it back. Listen, let me help you. America is dead. Okay, America is dead as a nation. Let me tell you as a doctor, I'll help you. America's dead. If you could resurrect George Washington and Ronald Reagan, good born-again Christian, you know, men who are constitutional conservatives, and bring back George W. Bush, a born-again Christian, and make him a little more constitutional. And you could get Jim DeMint, and you could come and Bobby Jindal and Sarah Palin, and get all the born-again Christians you want, and put them in positions of leadership, and take over the House and the Senate and all the legislatures. It's still dead. Why? The people are rank sinners. 90%+ of this nation are people that are Bible-rejecting, ungodly, Jesus-rejecting people. I mean, we go to the university. We were there yesterday. I go preach. We pass out tracts. Talk to people on the street. Not interested. I'm good. I'm fine. I want nothing to do with that. Some people give you the salute with the middle finger. All these kinds of things. You've got 90%+ of this nation. That's their mindset. Now, let me just help you. If I'm a doctor. I got a patient. I had a patient years ago. He was in a motorcycle accident. He had slid down. His tank exploded. He had shrapnel. He was burned. You remember the old burn rule they used to teach you. You add the percent of burns to the age equals the mortality. Percent of third degree burns plus age equals mortality. You got guys 60% burned, he's 40 years old, he's 100% dead. And I know he'll live a couple days on a ventilator, he ain't going to make it. This guy was burned, he had shrapnel. I was on the way to my dad's house. It was July 17th, about 5 in the evening. We're going there for dinner. It was his birthday, and the phone call came in. The beeper went off. I stopped at a payphone. It was back in the 1980s. What's going on? Oh, my goodness. I said to my wife, I said, look, I'm going to drop you off, and then I got to go. And we started surgery at 6 in the evening. We didn't finish till 5 the next morning. That was the first surgery we did on him. We had all kinds of doctors working. But, you know, when the family came, it's like, we knew he was going to, he's dead. Now, I know he's alive on a ventilator, but we knew he died 5 days later. We knew it was a foregone conclusion. Okay, he was 60% burned. America's 93% burned. Okay, well, I still got an EKG. Okay, yeah, I know. The heart's still pumping, but the rest of the patient is dead. America's dead. So you're not going to see that goodness in the land of the living. That's not the goodness he's talking about here. The goodness that he's talking about here is, go to Romans 15. But here's the beautiful thing for our revival. We can see the goodness of the Lord right here in the land of the living. Not in our nation, not in our schools, not in the workplace. Romans 15. Verse 13 and 14. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. I would have fainted unless I had believed that I could see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. Where? Right here in the house of God. Jesus is building his church. The body of Christ is where you'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not the workplace, not the school. Sadly, for some of us, not even our homes, if they're divided homes. And keep praying, keep praying. So the home can be turned that way too. But here in the body of Christ is the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And the other passages you can look at on your own is Ephesians 5:9 and 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Now doctrinally, I mean, David's looking all the way forward to Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25 and verse 31, the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels will come with him. And then he, the Son of Man, shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand. And the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You can see it now and in eternity. And in revival will give you the eye to see it now. Such a blessing sitting with those two yesterday from the other church at lunch, and they were talking about how much they love being in church. Because they're the Spirit of the Lord's at work. They're the people of the Lord are together ministering. It's my favorite. I said the same thing, my favorite place to be. I told you, we got to tell them they can come here Thursday nights and they come Monday nights too if they want to get more church. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So how does he end this thing? Well, he began with his foundation. The Lord is my light, my salvation, the strength of my life. Let me get the realization of that in verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Stop running to and fro. Stop fretting. Stop gnawing yourself on the inside with heartburn and worries and concerns. Go to Proverbs chapter 28. There's a beautiful proverb. It's kind of a synthetic parallelism where he starts with a foundation and he builds upon it in the second half of the verse. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. Proverbs 27, verse 18. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. The fig tree. The fig tree was a portrait given in similitude to the nation Israel, representing the work of the Lord planting them, just as he's planted us as his church in the world today, and waiting on it, keeping it, eating the fruit thereof. And the greatest thing that you and I can do is to get involved in the ministry of a local church where Jesus is present in the midst doing his work and beholding his beauty, inquiring in learning, and then waiting and then serving and doing all of this. What happens if you keep this? Well, then he's promised you get to eat the fruit. The fruit, love, joy, the joy of the singing, the joy of the fellowship. This is what you get. And what happens when you do that? He considers that verse 18 to the equivalent of waiting on your master. That's what he's saying. It's the equivalent of waiting on the Lord. Like that girl we had yesterday at the restaurant. She was a good waitress. She came, she took our orders, she brought the food, she stood back, she watched when there was a need. That's what waiting is. Serving the Lord. Waiting. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. The more you serve the Lord, the more he strengthens you. The strongest Christians you'll ever meet are the ones who are actively involved working the ministry of the local church. Remember, the local church, Jesus is building a church. I was talking to a pastor on the phone, and he's studying to be a pastor. He's confused, and he talked to me about this one guy that has this big television ministry. Les Feldick is his name. And I said, yeah, Les is a good teacher, but he's disobedient. Does he pastor a church? No. So now why? What's he going to say to the Lord when he's 83 years old and he stands up there and the Lord says, I'll give you a pastor teaching gift and you go make a television ministry. The Bible's not about intellectual stuff. It's not about this. The Bible's about this. Wounded hands, wounded feet, a wounded heart that goes out and serves. Wait. He that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Wait, I say, on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 27 is a great psalm for revival. I need some reviving. You know, reviving starts with us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful psalm. Help it minister to our hearts. And just as it's the number 27, like there are books in the New Testament, help us. That's the portrait of what you want of a New Testament Christian. To remember who our strength is, who our salvation is. To spend time with thee. To seek thy face and to wait on thee. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.